you, the storing Lord. We thank you, Lord. It rings so true. And Lord, we know you are the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We praise you, Holy Lord. Lord, we do remember those of us, Lord, and relatives and loved ones who have never been born again, Lord. They have never known the renewing touch, Lord. Religion has just been kind of a bondage and a pain in the neck. They have never felt the inner life of Jesus. Lord, we pray for them that you might draw them to yourself. Grant them the gift of repentance. Lord, again, we pray for the Jews this morning, Lord, as the communists plan another Kristallnacht, another pogrom, as the Arabs threaten to destroy anyone who would try to come from Russia to Israel. Lord, we remember the days of Esther. And remember, Lord, how the wicked cast lots, Lord, to use witchcraft against the Jews. And Lord, how you turned back upon them their own judgment, and the Jews had a great rejoicing. And we, Lord, we pray it will be even so today, Lord, that those who are plotting against the Jews, Lord, will be the ones on whom their own desire falls. It is time, Lord, we believe, for you to touch Jacob, to bring him back home, Lord, to make a place for him, and to make him prosper, Lord. And so we do pray this morning that those who lay their hand on the Jews, Lord, will even be as those who did in the days of Esther, and the judgment will come back on them, Lord, and you will redeem your people with a mighty hand, Lord. Hallelujah. Grant it, Lord. Father, hear from heaven that there not be another Holocaust, Lord, that there not be another time, Lord, when the nations stand by, Lord. And I pray any nation that has power to help the Jews and does not do so, Lord, will certainly be visited with your judgment, Lord. God grant that it never happen again. Praise your name. Let there be a great move of God, Lord, to show whom you have chosen, Lord, that your name may be lifted up. And now as we continue, Lord, you know the will of God for each one of us here and in the house. Grant that no one leaves this place, Lord, without a touch from God this morning. Be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good for the bones, that is, I tell you. That's good for the bones. But shall we turn in our Bibles to Romans? Read verses, chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. Alright. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, in this short passage, there's an awful lot of very important concepts, major concepts. We're talking about the New American Standard that translates it just a little different, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes, all things to work together for good to those who love God. So the things that happen in your life that seem to be destructive without remediation, without any way of making it right or any way of recovering, God can make it work together for good.
God can cause it to work together for good. God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for sincere people. People with integrity. People that have, as it says in the parable of the sower, an honest and good heart. And if you set out to serve the Lord, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. There's times when you're going to fall on your face. Stuetta said, you just get trapped in all kinds of things. Do things you wished you didn't. Make mistakes, get disgusted with yourself. Do you ever get disgusted with yourself? God causes all things to work together for good under certain conditions. If you love God and you're called according to God's purpose, then God is going to take those things. If you stay with the program, now you have to stay with the program. It takes two to make a contract. It takes two people to make a contract. One person cannot make a contract. It takes two people to make a contract. And God has made a contract. And He signed it with the blood of the cross. But you have to sign that contract. You have to do your part. If you don't do your part, then you've broken the contract. But we're not up here saying for 1 minute, like some of the modern songs say and everything, no matter what you do, God loves you and never lets you go. That's not true. It's not scriptural. It's human. It appeals to us, and that's great. It's our unconditional love. No matter what we do, God loves us. We're His children. The Bible does not teach that. It says that it warns us that if we come out from the world, then God will receive us. I will be found of you when you seek me. It's always conditional. And Jesus said, if you hear my words, and you do them, you'll build your house on a rock, and when the storm comes, that house will stand. If you build your house on the sand, that house is going to fall. It's always conditional on responding. If any man hear my word and do it, my Father will love him. It's conditional. It's conditional. So we have a lot of things being said today which are humanistic, which are not true, which appeal to the flesh of people. They're not true. When it says all things work together for good, God causes all things to work together for good. And if you have a heart to love God, you can make mistakes, you can really blow it. But if you have a heart to love God and to do His will, you keep going, you keep pressing on and say, God, I am a huge mess. Help me. God will help you. And He'll make your mistakes work for good. He will turn them to good. You just give Him. Just say, Lord, here's the mess. Here it is. And God will take you. You don't have to be an overcomer to get the highest crown in God's repertoire. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do everything right all the time. It's not that kind of a race. What you have to do is to keep yourself before God and say, now Lord, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've done a lot of things wrong. But God, I love you. I want to serve you. Help me. As long as you do that, you're an overcomer. Because that's of the nature of overcoming, is to keep that faith, to abide in Jesus. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I think of the marriage of the Lamb. There was a lot of talk at Cana about the marriage of the Lamb. It's very close to the heart of God, very central to the Bible. But you want to realize that when we come to the Lord in marriage, we don't come perfectly. We come with all our corruption. And the Lord, that corruption that is in us becomes His responsibility. If we could make ourselves perfect and then come to the Lord, that would be something. But we come to the Lord in our confusion and in our weakness and our mistakes. And the Lord will accept that. That's what is the track that the letter read. That's what it's talking about. Give me your love. God makes all things work together for good to those who love Him. And when we come to Him, we bring Him the mess that we are. And then that's His responsibility by His power and the blood, His Holy Spirit, the ministry, circumstances. God works to perfect us. We don't perfect ourselves. Now, there are traps in that concept. See? And one of them is, no matter what I do, God will make it work together for good. That's not true. If you're not in there hanging with God, then you come under and it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you neglect it, if you waste your talent, the Lord didn't come and say, oh, that's all right, honey. You buried your talent. He was angry. He said, you lazy servant. So you see this, the two thoughts go very close together. And if you don't think carefully, you can get them mixed up. It sounds on the one hand, oh, no matter what I do, He'll never let me go. That's not true. That's not true. God is not that kind of a God. He's not lazy. He's not indifferent. He's not, that's not God. It is talking about people that want God and love Him and are, and even though they recognize their weakness, they're saying, God, I love you and I want you. Sooner or later, as in the case of Duetta, God is going to pick up His option on you. So there's a fine line between the weak Christian and the careless Christian. There's a fine line between the weak Christian and the careless Christian. The weak Christian is someone that through whatever circumstance of their life, it neither heard, maybe never heard, or whatever, it hasn't worked. But they love God. When God shows them what to do, they do it. The careless Christian is somebody that comes with an attitude of arrogance. So common in our country, I've got it made, I'm going up in the rapture, I'm saved by grace, I've got God's riches at Christ's expense. That attitude is of hell. That attitude, He suffered and everything so that I might go free. He became poor so that I might become rich. And here I am and everything, I'm going up in the rapture. And, you know, that carelessness, that's not of God. But the poor soul that goes and stands in the street and says, God, help me, I'm a sinner. That person, God hears that person. That's why He said the harlots and the tax collectors will go into the kingdom before the priests, before the high-ranking ones of Israel, is because they had this overconfident attitude toward God. And God will not put up with that, because all of us come short of the glory of God. All of us have problems. All of us have weaknesses. And until we can treat them one way or another, we can say it doesn't matter. God loves me anyway. That's not right. We say, God, help me today. Help me to get the victory. Pretty soon God begins to build us up. And we become victorious in the Lord. He gives us that victory, that we get on top of it. That doesn't mean we'll never make any more mistakes or anything, but we get on top of it. We say, thank God my accounts are short, they're up to date, the books balance. We live in victory, that's possible. That's where God wants us. After you have suffered a while, the Bible says, establish, strengthen, settle you. Suffering doesn't last forever. God has to put us through all of these things and everything to get at the core of our life. Someone said, we're like onions. When people finally break down and come for deliverance, they're like an onion. What you usually get is just the outer layer. Then you got to go home and think about that for a while. It takes a long time before you get to the breaking that was demonstrated before us this morning. It's a long time before you get a human being that comes out with it. We come for deliverance, but we're just getting the top layer of the onion. There's things there that we cannot afford to let people know. And they keep us in bondage. They keep us tied up in knots for years, 20 years. They keep us tied up in knots. But if we love God and we don't quit, we keep coming back saying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Even though we're lying to ourselves. Saying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. There comes a day when God puts His finger on the thing and says, now. When we come to that place, sooner or later, we come to that place, if we love God, God has got down to the pith. He's got down to the nucleus of that onion. And I mean, we sit down and then we're ready to let it all go.
say, this is what's really going on in my life. And when we do that, there comes a freedom and a joy that is unmistakable to us and to those around us. We're released. We know it, and people know it. But until that time, we protect our egos very zealously. And God is not in a hurry. Very patiently deals with us. And we may think we're Mr. and Mrs. Super Christian. The truth is that God in His patience sees we're not able at this point to lay bare our soul. We're not able at this point to really come clean. And so God, when we ask for minor deliverances, He gives us minor deliverances. But if we keep on, if we don't quit, the day will come when we're able to get down to rock bottom. And when we do, there comes a breaking inside. I'll tell you what else happens. That's described in Revelation 12, where the woman, it says that the child is born and he's caught up to God's throne. I'll tell you, that's what happened to Duetta. And that's what happens to us. When that child is finally born, he's caught immediately up to God because he's the heir of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So all of us are somewhere on a continuum. And for the people that are on this continuum, though they may be weak, as I said, there's a great difference between weakness and carelessness. It's my personal opinion that in Isaiah where it says, the bruised reed he shall not break and the smoking flax he shall not quench. Talking about weak Christians, I've written on this at length, and I've had to go back through all my books because people were interpreting it as another chance. I don't preach a second chance. I do preach that when the Lord comes, there'll be healing in His wings. And that means there'll be people that are sick. But you see, that can very easily be misconstrued to mean, I'm going to flop around now, but later the Lord's going to heal me. See, there's a fine, subtle poison in this idea. And so I have to preach as though, you know, if you don't stay up to snuff today, you're going to lose everything. I have to do that because I don't want to give you the impression that you can, you know, not quite make it and then be healed when the Lord comes. I'm not going to do that for you because there's too many scriptures like the talents and how should we escape and returning as a dog to his vomit, et cetera, and so on. There's a good many scriptures like this which the Lord exhorts us, you know. So I cannot afford to give you the impression that you can do some 99% now and the Lord will make up that other. I can't do that for your sake. I've got to hold your feet to the fire. But I am persuaded that for the weak, and there are many, many weak Christians, that we've got Song of Solomon 8. What do we do when she's spoken for? And everybody will be spoken for. What do we do when she's spoken for? Well, she's at least a wall we'll build on her, a battlement of silver. These are talking about Christians that are not up to the bride level. We're going to build on her. Now, I love that thought because I see so many people that are not really 100%. But see, then that can easily be when God is dealing with you many times, it is so severe. It is so severe that if you are not in there with everything you've got, you're not going to make it. You're going to cave. And God is not addressing those people when He's talking about the weak. Those are people that have come up and accounted the cost and have gone the wrong way. And the Bible does not offer to them healing. That's a second chance. The only thing we have in Revelation is the rewards to the overcomer. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are extremely strict. You have a few names in Sardis. You have a few names in the whole church. In Sardis, you have a few names who shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. And he tells you, he that overcomes shall not be blotted out of the book of life, which plainly states that if a Christian does not overcome, he stands in clear danger of being blotted in the book of life. No. Men don't like that preaching. I can't help it. That's what the book says. We better not err on the side of sloppiness. People's souls are at stake. I don't want to give any man or woman, boy or girl, the impression that he could do something less than his best. And God's going to say, that's okay, honey. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches outer darkness. But you see, we have another group of people who are not careless. Who are not caving when their moment comes. But who, for one reason or another, are just not walking in triumphant faith.
and yet they've done all they know to do. This, in my mind, is a weak Christian. And healing and building is for them, because it says the apostles and all these shall minister until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come. So you see, there's a fine line, but life is not easy. And serving God is not easy. And for those who will be in the bridal company, God will take them apart bone by bone until everything in them has been transformed by the Lord. So you've got to be 100%. You've got to be 100% to get God's best. And if you're not, then you're in the hands of Jesus. Am I making myself clear? I'm making provision for the weak person who hates himself. Oh, God, if I was only better and is praying and not making it. God loves that person. That's the sinner who beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me. As distinguished from the person who says, well, I'm okay, you're okay, okay, we don't have to live that tight. You know, we can, God wants to be happy, etc., and so on, ad nauseum. That one is good. God will say this night, you'll give an answer for your soul. So, there's a difference. So, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. We love God. It's qualified. Not for everyone. And it doesn't have to be right. He can take something that's wrong and make it right. If we come to Him, He can take that and cause it to be a stepping stone, to cause it to be insight and experience and strength. So don't give up. I don't care how you fall on your face. Don't give up. Keep going. Praise the Lord. Most of the mighty men of Scripture were not perfect. The only one I found was perfect was Ezra. And I'm sure a lot of people found fault with him in his day. Most all of them, others are flawed. But God expunges the flaw if we keep going. And that we do what is right. We do what is right. To those who are called. Now when we come to that word, called, we come to something that Paul treats in Romans chapters 9 and 10 at length. And that doctrine has been abused. That no matter, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, if you call. And so it isn't preached much anymore. In fact, it's undemocratic. This doctrine is very undemocratic. And what it's saying is that God chooses people in His kingdom not for salvation. It isn't, their emphasis is not He chooses some to be saved, but He places people in His kingdom the way He will. And we'll find in the wind up, when all is done and over and the kingdom is here and established, that God had planned it all from the beginning. And we're caught up in this thing, you know, like it was all what we do. So there's got to be a balance there. If you're worried about being called, then say to the Lord, Lord, I want you to call me. I want to be called. This is what I want. And don't worry about it anymore. You know, if you love God, the fact that you have that desire indicates that you're called. No person who is not called is going to be praying to God to be called. Because the things of God, the deep things of God, will just be foolishness. And there's nothing to that. So you can understand the things of salvation up to a certain point. And after that, you can't understand it. So with the natural mind, the cross, Calvary, water baptism is out in the courtyard. It's lighted by the sun. And anybody can understand it. But when you go into the holy place and you begin to deal with the holy things of God, it rapidly becomes foolishness to the carnal mind. And that's why if you want a large church and lots of numbers of people to deal with, you stay in the courtyard. You preach basic salvation. People can understand that and say, oh, Christ has made a way for me to go to heaven. I think that's better than what I'm doing. And you got a church full of people. But once you go into the holy place, once you start talking about God's calling, about the priesthood, about judgment, about sanctification, the people leave in droves because it's foolishness to them. Foolishness. So I think that as time progresses and persecution forces the Christians into more
secret groups or have to go underground, and it calls off a lot of stuff. We're going to find that people that thought they were Christian and we thought they were Christian were never Christians at all. They're just in their head. They were never called. They were never called of God. They became a Christian in their mind. They came to the church. The idea of going to heaven appealed to them. But when persecution comes, they'll fall away because they're not called of God. So we don't have to worry about a thing. We don't have to worry about attracting people. We don't have to worry about driving people away when they're offended. If people are called and that call is there, they'll make it through. Praise the Lord. So don't worry about being called. If you want to be called, that want to comes from God. You say, Lord, I want to be called. I want to be chosen. I want to be faithful. I want the whole banana. God will give it to you. God will give it to you. So don't ever fuss about who's called and who isn't. It will all come out in the wash. And it's a very important concept. All right, so we talked, excuse me. Please bear with me. I said to Hank, will you take this coughing off the tape? And especially when I blow my nose, because this thing is right into my nose. And I'm sure it will sound like thunder on the tape. And Hank says, no, I want the people to know you're human. And then I took that. So I guess you have to put up with something very human this morning. I've been coughing now for over a week and enjoying it thoroughly, and everything's fine. So you just cough and I'll cough. All right, now, we come to another thing in this verse, purpose. Purpose. How many know that God has no idea what he's doing? If we don't go out and save the world, it's not going to get saved. The idea of what you're supposed to do is just go out and start preaching wherever you are. It's like getting your tool case and going out on the job site, never talk to the foreman, never look at the blueprint or anything. Says, this is a nice spot, I think I'll build a house here. That's what we do. We don't have any idea what God is doing. It's interesting, the things that go on and the things that are said is God's will. Someone made a poll of a major works, major Christian works in the United States. And they asked the leaders of all these churches, what is God doing? What's going on today in the kingdom? What is going on? Where is it? You know what their answer was? Satan is attacking the pastor and his family. Everyone. All these major works across the United States. The big thing, Satan is attacking the pastor and his family. Now, who would think that this is what's going on? And so, we are excited about building the kingdom and how God's going to do this in this country. God's going to do that in that country. But when you get down to what visionary people feel in their spirit, what is really going on today, Satan's attacking the pastor and his family. So, while the hoopla goes on, we see what's happening is that God is beginning to organize his people, and Satan, if Satan can get the leadership, he scatters the sheep. So what God is doing is going through his church and organizing it and disciplining it, and Satan is attacking that. And that is what is going on today. God is getting ready for a tremendous move. And the leaders know that too. You'll hear that all over now. The greatest revival of all time coming. That's widespread now. Wherever people are hearing the Spirit of God, great revival's coming. So God knows what he's doing. He has a purpose. Now we talked about in Romans. First of all, in chapters 2 through 5, talking about grace. Salvation by grace. God's forgiveness. Then in chapter 6, we talked about what? What do we say? What went on in chapter 6? We have a choice. We have a choice. Whether we choose to sin or not, now that we're Christians. And then in chapter 7, what? The struggle between the two natures. And then, in chapter 8, where we are now, it started off with what? The solution to this struggle is walking in the Spirit.
And now, we're talking about, still in chapter 8, we're talking about purpose. Why? What all this means. Where it is going. I suppose every time I clear my throat, it'll come on this mic. All right, now, this up here, 2 through 5, is probably 85% of what is preached today. Grace. That's all. Just Romans chapters 2 through 5. God has made a propitiation through the blood to forgive our sins. That's all. The rest of it is unknown to most of the church. If you don't believe me, try it. Ask them about that. After you get past Romans 5, what is Romans 6 about? What's Romans 7 about? Something about the Jews. What's Romans 8 about? I know, there's no condemnation. And all things work together for good. And who shall separate us from the love of God? But anything else, I really don't know. So, all this ground is to be covered in the next few years by the church. We're going to lose a lot of people. A lot of people. A lot of people are going to get saved, though. A lot of people are going to come in and accept God. So it's going to be, but the true body of the Lord, we refine. Now, purpose. Now, I want to give you a couple of the purposes of God. If someone were to ask you, what is the purpose? Why did you get saved? What would you say? Why did you get saved? What's the advantage of getting saved? Huh? Well, yeah, have eternal life. Yeah? What is the purpose? It says here in the Bible here, a call according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Now, I know you're all scared. You'd be wrong. Now, yell at you. I know you know. Do you ever know something but not know it? Huh? But you know it, but you don't know it, huh? All right. Now, whenever you start anything, the best way to start something is with a purpose. Now, you'd be surprised how often that is violated. How many businesses and so on, before systems analysis came along, how many businesses were not sure what their purpose was? You get all kinds of things. To the employees, it may be they have a coffee break at 10 o'clock. You get all kinds of things going on in an organization. When you start something, you should have a purpose. It should be clearly defined. There's two things that are important in starting a business. One is a clear objective to what you're doing. So the clearer you can get it, the better. There's primary and secondary objectives. And the next most important thing, or equally important, is personnel. These two things are most important in a business. And if you have clear objective and appropriate personnel, you're on your way. Then you can design everything from that. Now, God started with a purpose. And he's making personnel. God started with a purpose. And he's making personnel. Now, neither one of these is clear at all in Christianity today. Neither one is clear at all. But the purpose is, or what God's doing with the personnel. Neither one is clear. So, the assumption is that the purpose is to get people to heaven. And as far as personnel is concerned, the idea is to forgive them. Two things are preached. The purpose is to go to heaven, and as far as the personnel, is to forgive them. Both of these are incorrect. So it's no wonder that the church is all over the place trying to build some kind of a Babylonian structure, not knowing, having any idea what's going on. Now, this is not to say that a lot of good is not done. A lot of good is done. But it's done in spite of the assumptions. All right, now, I'm going to read you some of the purposes of God that God has in bringing you through this process of grace and choice and struggle and walking in the Spirit. I'm going to give you some of his purposes. Now, all of these purposes are dependent upon our being made in the image of Jesus. Every one of them. If the personnel are not changed, and are just forgiven, but are not changed into the image of Jesus, none of these will work. So it becomes, you see, when you get your goals straightened out, then everything else straightens out. If your goal is to go to heaven, it doesn't matter whether you change the personnel or not. All you've got to do is forgive them. Get them there. That's served for a time. But it's not serving anymore because the kingdom is at hand. So now we have to reorient ourselves to what God is doing. And when you see what God is doing, you realize why you must be changed. And change is painful. Because we have to get rid of our love of the world, which is to some people almost impossible. Oh, I can't give up the television. I can't give this up. I can't give this up. Excuse me, we have to get rid of the love of sin. And we've got a pet sin that we take out for a walk every once in a while, and that's very nice and appealing. Whether it's drugs or lust or profanity or whatever it is, criticism, chewing at some bone. To think of surrendering that bone, Tony, to think of giving up that bone, and I've had this bone of bitterness for 20 years, you mean I can't, I've got to give that burlet bone? Well, that's my life. If I don't have that to chew on, that's the whole motivation of my life. Do you know that people are motivated? Some people's primary motivation in life is hate. And unforgiveness is their primary motivation. Let's keep them going. Without it, they wouldn't have any drive. That's what makes it worthwhile to get up in the morning so they can nourish it. Well, it sounds silly, but it's the way we are. And God says, I can't accept that in my house. I can't accept that in my house. And you have to go up and say, I got this bone, and cough it up, and let God bury the thing. Do you know that that is very hard for some people? Some people that would find turning off the television a piece of cake. It comes to that bone of unforgiveness, or that bone of whatever it is they're working on, bitterness. It's just about impossible. It's just about impossible, but it is not impossible. When you say, Lord, I want you more than I want this bone, He'll bury it for you. And then there comes the question of self-will. I'll get rid of the worldliness, I'll get rid of my sin, but I personally am going to keep my right to be a person. I'm not surrendering this to anybody, anything, even God. I'm reserving to myself the right to be a person. In my own self, separate from God, separate from everything. I just retain my person. God says, no, no, you've got to let that go. I'm going to bring you through suffering until you are willing to let go. Okay? Then, after we get these three things dealt with, we also have the thing of feeding on the body and blood of Jesus, the feeding on Him until His nature is born in us and we begin to show love, joy, and peace. Christ must be formed in us. In addition to getting rid of the negative, we have to have the positive. We have to keep ourselves in God each day so that we're receiving the Lord. And He's being built up in us. On top of that, we have to then take this whole package and give it to God and say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore, but as a part of your being. These three things must be true of every single individual who meets the purpose of God. He cannot fulfill His purposes with people if they have not taken care of the three aspects of sin, the world, and lust, and self-will. If they have not walked with Jesus so that He's formed in them, and if they have then not found it necessary to become a part of God, to give everything to Him, everything so they become part of God rather than an entity. So you could do the first two and still remain an entity. You can have Christ born in you and get deliverance from sin and still remain an entity. Have your will
even broken down to do the will of God and still remain an entity. There's another step where you come into God, where you say, I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving myself to you, Father, to become part of you. Personnel. And these things may sound difficult. They're not. They're all part of the same thing. They all happen as we give ourselves to Jesus and walk in Him and abide in Him. He takes care of the sin, and He takes care of building Himself up within us, and He brings us into marriage, into union with Himself. Right? The image of Christ, just like Him, and one with Him. Not only like Him, but one with Him. Not only like Him, but one with Him. It's not enough to be Christ-like. We're not called to be just Christ-like. We're called to be branches coming out of the vine. And that requires grafting, and grafting requires cutting. A cutting in the branch and a cutting in the vine. And He does all these things. That's the personnel. And these are some of the purposes. First of all, I put the wife of the Lamb first. Because it's so historic. Because it's so great, this idea that God issued out from Himself a Son. Christ was not created. He came forth from God. Just like you don't create your children. They come forth from you. And Christ came forth from God. He came forth from God's own being. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He came forth from God's being. He was not created. He came out of God's person as a Son. Which is fine. But God says, now I'm going to give you a bride. Well, in the scheme of things, could anything be more important than that? Could anything be more important than that? What is God up to? He becomes a father. This day have I begotten thee. He becomes a father to the Messiah. And then, and now, He's making for Him an Eve. I mean, man, that is historic. Important. That is important. That has never happened before. It will never happen again. It's colossal. It's staggering. It's tremendous. It's stupendous. That God, I know when it gets down to people like a Cain, it gets down to the individual. You know, I'm talking about the great picture. You want me to be your wife? Me? It gets very personal, doesn't it? But think of it in the great sense. This great bride, this great counterpart, complement. The Hebrew says in Genesis, I will make a helper. I will make a helper suited to Him. That's the Hebrew, a helper suited to Him. Here comes the helper suited to Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you think Jesus cares anything about this? Huh? You think that interests Him at all? Huh? You didn't think it interests God the Father at all? You think it interests the angels at all? See, we don't know where the angels fit into this thing. But I want you to know, angels are people. No, they're not people, but they are creatures, intelligent creatures. Huh? They have a stake in this. They love Jesus. And now this man is going to have a bride. It's enormous. It's enormous. We don't think about it now. We think it's floating around in heaven or even the New Jerusalem. We don't think about this. The man is getting married. Oh, hallelujah. What a thing. What an unbelievable thing. Purpose of God. To provide a counterpart for His Son. Well, why would He want to do this? And why would Jesus, who has everything and all power, whatever you can think of, want to mess around with a counterpart for? Or a bride? Think about it. Just thinking about what happened to you. Think about what's happening to Jesus. Put yourself in His place. Put yourself in God the Father's place. Put yourself in the angel's place. Look at the whole creation of people. In the world, the Lord Jesus is going to have a bride. That's the purpose of God. For all things according to God's purpose. That's one of the major purposes of God. Now, do you see why to forgive people is not enough? If you take someone and forgive them and bring them to Jesus for a bride, they're unlike Him. They're unlike Him. Here He is in the highest place in the bosom of the Father, walking in the fire of God, and here's some self-centered, sinful, worldly person that's just been forgiven. You're going to make them part of the Messiah. It isn't going to happen. So, you'll never get serious about sin. You'll never get serious about your self-will. You'll never get serious about giving yourself to God until you see that until you do, you cannot become part of the purpose of God. You see that? It's not a case of grace. It's not a case of forgiveness. It's a case that God is creating something. So therefore, be patient with God. And don't give up. Don't quit. God is going somewhere. And all things work together for good. If you are called to be in the bride, if you are not, you will never stick with the program. It is too hard. And somewhere along the line, it will become foolishness to you, and you will turn aside. Watch yourself. How do I know if I'm called? If you want it, go for it. I remember there's a little allegory about, what is it called? The three witches or the three beggars. I don't know how to get it mixed up. But the three hags, that's better yet. But there's one point that sticks in my mind. Do you remember that one that refused the gifts and wanted the prince? What he put her through? I mean, he's dragging her through the desert and he finally leaves her and gallops off in the distance. And here she is struggling through the sand and flops on her face in the sand. Remember that? That's what happens. I mean, if you've got any second thoughts and say, hey, Buster, you're not treating me like this. You know, it's all right. We have a big wedding and all the bells and presents and everything. You're not taking me out here in the desert and go galloping off. You see? If you're not part of the true bride, there has to be something that says in you, I don't care what he does. This is where I am going. This is what I am. And if I die, I die. If that is in you, if that calling is in you, you will make it. If it isn't, it's going to get too rough and you're going to turn aside. So guard your heart and guard your spirit. It's not easy to be calm by any means. People are making thoughts. You know, they say the four steps of salvation, that you're automatically a part of the bride of the Lamb. Nonsense. Nonsense. You have to go through the most extreme dealings, as Esther did. 6 months of spices, 6 months of the other things that went through in preparation to come into His royal presence. And His desire, Jesus' desire, is to take you and bring you with Him where He is. He wants to take you. Jesus lives in the holiness of God. He lives in the center of God's fiery being. And when you come to Him, you're a blob. You're a hag. We're all hags. We come to Him, and here He is, the glorious Son of God in the holy bosom of God's fiery holiness and presence. And we come with all our wretchedness and our flesh and our worldliness and our sin. And the Lord says, you know, the choice is made by God the Father. Who's going to be in the bride is made by God the Father. I truly believe that the Lord doesn't even know who they are. I believe that. I don't think the Lord knows who they are. I think He looks at the annex of the churches and wonders which one's got the stuff. I think that's how it goes. And God makes that, you know. And the sticks jump up and wobble all over the place and the high hills leap. But when it's all through, there's going to come out of this whole mess a bride from everywhere. The least ones you would expect. But they're the ones who keep going. And the Lord looks on the whole business and He loves people and He wants to bring them where He is into that Holy of Holies. But God will not permit that. God knows who is appointed to that Holy of Holies. God knows. And so he lets it all be worked out. It's all worked out. But if you stay with it, what the Lord is after is to bring you to himself. And where he is, that where I am, there thou may be also. And where he is in this supremely holy place of God the Father. And that's where he wants to bring us. So whatever he does is necessary. Whatever he takes from us is necessary. Whatever he gives to us is necessary. And those who are really called will keep on going. They just keep on going, like Peter. We have no place else to go. But those who are not called of the bride have alternatives. They have alternatives. And when it gets rough enough, they'll choose one of those alternatives. And when the day comes and the bride shines forth, they will not have one word to say, because they will know in their heart that I, of my own choice, chose a different path. I chose it. And now I'm reaping the result. It isn't a case of good or evil or bad, or you were bad or mischievous, or you didn't get the goodie because you didn't behave yourself. It runs way deeper than that. It has to do with calling. Are you called to be part of Messiah? Is that calling in you? If it is, the calling will carry you. If it is not, you will hear the words, and it will appeal to you. The end product appeals to you. Oh, boy, to be up there with Jesus and everybody bowing and scraping or whatever. But you'll never make it on that basis. The calling, it's what who are called according to his purpose. That has to be in there. That divine thing has to be in there. So the desire that you have for the Lord, guard it with all your heart. It's the most precious thing you have. Who knows? You may be called to the throne. Guard it, treasure it. If you don't, you have no one to blame but yourself. God causes all things to work together for good. Causes them. To those who love God. And that's where it is. It's that love for God is so great it overcomes everything else. It overcomes everything else. They'll overcome life itself according to his purpose. Another one of his purposes is the temple of God, to make a temple for itself. God has no way of relating to people. He can't come down to earth and relate to people. He cannot show his love to the nations. He can't come down in the middle of Russia, stand in the streets of Leningrad, and say, "You'll not treat my people this way." He can't do it. The people can't relate to him. The Jews couldn't relate to him. The Russians, nobody could relate to him. The governments couldn't relate to him. Nobody knows what to do with anything. So God is making a temple. He's making a house so that he can dwell among people. So that he can come down. I don't know if he's going to do anything to save the Jews. I hope so. We pray so. But the day will come when God's house will be on the earth. And his people will be everywhere with his name, the name of the New Jerusalem on them, ministering, judging, bringing order, disciplining, delivering, blessing. A house. God is making a house for himself. A house. God needs a house. Go out and ask your friends, say, "Why am I saved?" And see if any of them say to you, "Because God needs a house." Huh? Because God needs a house. Not because we're anything. Because God needs a house and Jesus needs a bride. The Messiah needs a bride. The Lamb needs a bride. They need. He needs a bride. I wonder about Eve. I wonder how she perceived her role. Did she perceive herself as being a blessing to Adam? Or Adam was created to be a blessing to her? What do you think? Huh? When she came out and looked over the situation, I wonder, when Adam looked at her and she looked at Adam, I wonder how she instantly began to think, how can I manipulate this situation? How can I get this farmer to do what I want? Huh? That's the way the church is with God. How can somebody teach me a prayer that will move the hand of God? How can I get this farmer to do what I want? C.S. Lewis has written at length about it. Other authors have written at length about that. As a woman matures, how she matures away from this idea that, you know, this whole thing exists for my aggrandizement, rather than seeing herself as something that God has added to complete man. It's a different concept, foreign to American thinking. And that makes it difficult for us because we can't picture how in the world could this thing be for God? It's got to be for me. To picture that it's something for God, and that God isn't interested in being manipulated by us, nor is he interested in hearing all about our prayers to save the world. Our idea is to save the world. He loves us because we're beautiful. Is that anything for you, Larry? God loves us because we're fresh and beautiful. Who don't like that? You know, some women said, I want to be considered interesting. Interesting and creative. Able. And that's why every woman should be interesting, able, and creative. But they get love for being beautiful. And that's the way God sees us. As something is fulfilled in God. What is his purpose? His purpose is to have a house, to have a bride, to have something that will bring pleasure to him. And we have to get a change of viewpoint because we see it all as how we're going to go to heaven and we're going to have mansions and we're going to get golden slippers and we're going to walk on streets of gold and we're going to play out. We, me, mommy. The idea that God has created us because he has a need and because he's seeking pleasure and because he wants something beautiful. I don't know, you think Christ, the Lamb, considers his bride beautiful? In the Song of Solomon, for example. And see how many times it says in here, you are interesting and creative, oh my beloved. That's what one wants to be. I don't want to be just considered something fresh and beautiful. I want to be interesting. I've got a brain. I've got abilities, talent. Thou art talented, oh my beloved. You are interested, oh my beloved. You have a brain, oh my beloved. Huh? I think the Song of Solomon has something to do with God and his bride. Purpose of God. All right, hallelujah. To be the house of God, then, we have to be made in his image. I only touched a couple of the purposes of God. There's a lot of them. I wanted to talk to you about becoming an angel and flying around with wings, but I don't have time to do that. I just love to fly around. I feel like the whole atmosphere is filled with people flying around with great wings, and singing, some baritones, some sopranos. I'm not crazy. I think of these things. I think, where's all this going? How many know that God does not have wings? And that's why we don't have wings, because we're in his image. I got some more to say about that, but it isn't time to say it. Shall we stand? Personnel. If you were called of God, people, just to be saved, in the sense of going to heaven, then all this getting uptight about sin and self-will and all this doesn't follow. But that's not where it's going. God has many great purposes. I only touched on two of them. The bride of the Lamb and the temple of God. None of these are possible except that we're called and then that we respond to that call by being very diligent in the realm of sin, in the realm of worldliness. It isn't, as I said, that you know, we've been bad boys and girls until we don't get the goodies. That isn't what is it. Cause and effect. We can't do it because we haven't been prepared. So if you're here this morning, maybe Duetta's testimony touched you. And you thought, Lord, I haven't opened up. I'm an onion. Man, all they've got off me is the least of the exterior peel. And I need to really press into my program with God, because where I'm going is not going up to sit in a mansion. God is creating me to be a part of himself. God is creating me to be a part of his temple and a judge and a mighty man and all these other wonderful things. Great city God is doing. But in order to be a part of that, I have to be made in the image of Jesus. And I have to be one with him. And I want that. And I want to be a part of the bride. I want to be that God has called me to be. If you're here this morning, we invite you to come. Yeah, Duetta said, there's not a dry eye in the house. It's just, I was looking at the people, trying to see through the tears myself. This is real, people. This is real, you know. Hallelujah. I wasn't doing it. I was going through the church. I thought Duetta was doing fine. All the discernment I have. But she knew, and God knew, that it wasn't right in there. If you're here this morning and you recognize that and it touched a familiar chord and you thought, I'm just putting on a front for these people. I'm not really down to the basics with God. You come up today to this altar and you can tell the Lord, say, Lord, I want all the peels off this onion. I want to get born again. I want to get this thing right in my heart with you so that I know that my accounts are all balanced. That it's right in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. Come this morning if there's something that you need to talk to the Lord about. Praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. If there's something you need to talk to the Lord about, if there's some sin going on in your life, you're practicing, you need to get that up with the Lord. That'll knock you right out of the bridal company. As I said, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to mate everyone, but you do have to up to date be dealing with the things that God has shown you. You can't put them off. You can't be careless. God will not. This bridal thing, I tell you, is the first time. It's never happened before. It will never happen again. This is the first fruits unto God in the Lamb that he's calling for today. And this is why it's so strict. This is why it's so strict. Because this is the first fruits of the earth, as it says in Revelation 14. It's the first reaping unto God. The first beans off the vine are now. And there's an opportunity for you to have God's best. God's best. But you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to have done everything right in your life. But you do have to right now, this morning, be doing what God wants. And if you're not, and you need strength, why don't you come and tell the Lord about it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.